Hello and welcome to the First Baptist Church of LaGrange. What an honor it is to have you listening to our church broadcast today. We hope that as you listen along, following in your Bible, that you experience the grace and presence of Christ just as strongly as we do every Sunday in our worship service. May God truly bless you as you listen.
Wow, man, again, thank you guys for coming out today. It just blows my mind. It's a couple of years ago, I was just really kind of driving around LaGrange and asking the Lord, and I don't mind telling you this, if you're a guest, if you're new, or the things of God just don't really connect with you, that's okay. I'm just glad that you're here, but I don't want to scare you away, but I also want to share my heart. I was just driving around and saying, God, man, how are we going to reach LaGrange with your love? How are we going to serve them? How are we going to let them know about who you are and how much you really, really want to bless and give hope to the city, God? How are we going to be responsible stewards with all that you've blessed us with at First Baptist? How are we going to be a steward of those resources and give to LaGrange? And I'll just never forget, man, just driving around the city and from a certain vantage point, man, God showed me this stadium and said, Steve, let's start here. Let's just start taking one of the biggest holidays that we have and trying to gather as many people as we can in one place to tell them, man, what First Baptist is up to, but about what this Jesus, who he is and what he's done. Let's just try to start by filling a stadium. And so, man, I just can't tell you how much it blesses me to see you here. It's just an answer to a prayer that, man, I've been praying for a really long time. So from the bottom of my heart, really, man, you're blessing me today just by being here. I want to kind of talk to you about something today, about this subject of hope. Kind of see it everywhere. I was reading this story about this guy by the name of Steve Callahan. And Steve Callahan, man, loved boating. He loved everything there was about boating, loved the being out in the ocean, loved the waves, loved the wind, loved the salt water, loved the navigation involved. And so he built himself this 21-foot boat, and he named it the Nia, Napoleon Solo. And his goal was to be one of the first people to kind of sail around the world solo in this boat. But he decided to do a stint around the Atlantic Ocean and kind of make this zigzag pattern. And so he was set out on this, man, journey, and he was doing great. He was all by himself. And, man, something happened. We don't really know for sure, just reading the story, what happened. But it must have happened sometime in the night. Maybe something hit his boat. Maybe a storm came. He didn't really know what happened. But when he woke up in the morning, his boat was taking on water. And he began to freak out a little bit. And he deployed his little life raft. And there he was for 76 days in the ocean all by himself. The story goes, man, that he was encircled by sharks on numerous occasions. He was sunburnt beyond recognition, is what the story says. And then the saltwater blisters that formed, he chronicles in part of his journal, he says that they were like acid being dropped on his body just every couple of minutes. And for 76 days, he was out there all by himself. And then on the 76th day, he kind of had drifted over by one of the Caribbean islands, and these people on this island happened to see a bunch of birds circling around something, and they looked and they saw something, and they sent some rescue teams out and they rescued him. Steve Callahan, in his story, he tells us that he said, man, for 76 days, it was hard to keep hope that somebody was going to come rescue me. I mean, think back to this, man. That's around January 13th for you and I. So think about how much life you've lived since January. Think about how many people you've talked to, places you've been, meals that you've eaten. Think about 76 days. That's how long he endured that. But he says, man, the only thing that kept him going was hope. It was hard, but the only thing that kept him getting up the next day and going on was hope. And it's been said that you can live, I don't know how true it is, but it's been said that you can live about 70 days without food. It's also been said that you can live about 6 days without water. And some people say you can live 6 minutes without oxygen. Can I tell you something you can't live 1 second without? You can't live 1 second without hope. Because the moment that you and I lose hope is the moment that we begin to die. We see it in our society over and over. When people lose hope, man, they take an exit. So I wonder today, man, if I could just share with you something that I believe is fitting for this day. And that is this. For anybody that's looking for hope, can I tell you that Jesus' resurrection is what gives us hope. The resurrection of Jesus is what really brings us hope. And so I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would. If you don't have a copy of God's Word physically with you, you can pull up a Bible app or you can look on there with somebody else. But I'm going to be reading from the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to be in chapter 1, and I'm going to read some of the Bible to you. And then I'm going to be in the book of John for a little bit later. So if you want to go ahead and be turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, that'd be great. We have a tradition here at our church. And it's a tradition, but it's not because it's tradition. It's because we want to honor God. So I know you've been doing a lot of Easter aerobics. I'm just trying to help you with all that food you're going to eat later today, work some of it off. But here's the deal. I wonder, could you just stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? Because see, you know, in a stadium like this, here's something I know. We'll give due diligence to our country, and I think we should. I'm a veteran. I'm a war veteran, and I believe in all that. We stand for the Pledge of Allegiance. We stand for the Star-Spangled Banner. But what I'm trying to say is, man, I think Jesus and His Word is probably more important than that stuff is. So I want us to stand in stadiums like this to honor God's Word. Amen. Is that all right? Is everybody all right with that? Good. All right. 1 Peter, I'm going to be in verse 3. And I'm going to read through verse 9, but he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now watch these words, "to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Oh God, please bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here's something, guys, that I know. People lose hope, man. So many people trying to live their lives without any hope. They're just existing and going through the motions because some people think that real hope is not even obtainable. All kinds of things, as I've been thinking about it this week, there's all kinds of things that cause you to experience hopelessness. Sometimes, I don't know if you've been down this road, but I experienced hopelessness at a point in my life when I lost my mom. And then my biological father passed. And then each of my relatives begin to pass. I've only got one living relative that really is close to me. I began to go through, man, I'm all by myself. I don't have any family. Sometimes we experience hopelessness because we feel abandoned. Maybe you were like me. Maybe in the hospital room, maybe your dad checked out on you and you don't know. Man, you're just hopeless. Am I ever going to have anybody that believes in me, that knows me, that sees me? Sometimes we experience hopelessness because of the things we've done in the past that we now regret. Is there any change? Is that always going to follow me? I'm always going to be stigmatized by that. Is the pain of that always going to be just as real? Our past and the sins of our past sometimes do cause us to experience hopelessness. Sometimes we experience hopelessness because of fear of the future, and we just don't know what's going to happen next. We just have no idea, so we're hopeless because we know the past pattern and we have no hope of it ever changing. But can I tell you today, the Word of God tells us because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can live every day on earth and live forever because Jesus has given us hope through His resurrection. So I want us to look at that passage that I just read. I want us to look at that, and I want to look at three different aspects about hope that Jesus' resurrection gives us. So first of all, let me just share this with you. Because of Jesus' resurrection, you can find the hope of an internal salvation. An internal salvation. Verse 3, he says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Peter begins with this word of praise and worship to the Lord. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord. Why? Because he says, according to his great mercy, he's caused something to happen to us. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. The Bible says that God has shown us great mercy. I don't know if you know what mercy really is, but mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. Mercy is when God holds back his judgment and his wrath. It's when God doesn't give us what we deserve. And see, listen, I'm not trying to mess with you, manipulate you. I'm just trying to tell you, based on the authority of God's word, here's the truth. You and I deserve the wrath of God and to be forever, eternally separated from him in a place called hell. That's what we deserve, but praise God for mercy. God doesn't have to give that to us. God doesn't want to give that to us, but because of Jesus, there is another alternative, amen. And he says he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. And what that means, that word born again, let me tell you what it means. It means that you and I have to be born again. That sounds silly. What would that mean? It means that, well, people that need to be born again would first have to be dead. You see, the Bible says that we've all sinned, and because of that, that you and I are dead. You're saying, I'm not dead, I'm alive. Well, you're spiritually dead, see? Because the scripture says that none of us, because of our sin, are rightly related to God, and we're separated from him. We're spiritually dead. And here's the unfortunate news. Here's this only reason why you and I begin to die physically is because God has withheld life from us. We can't get back into eat of the tree of life. And so you and I are dead. That's why we need to be made alive. That's why we need to be born again. So born again and being saved are the same thing. So if I am up here and I'm saying, hey man, we need to be saved. Do we need to be born again? What I'm saying is we don't need to be made better. That we're dead and separated from God in our sin, and we need to be alive is what we need to happen. And it's more than just saying and mentally saying that, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe in these statements. Yes, I believe that he rose from the dead. Yes, I believe that he died on a cross. Yes, I believe that today is Easter. It's so much more than that. It's coming from death to life. So this phrase that you must be born again or be born again to a living hope is not the first time that we see that in Scripture. I don't know if you ever been reading through the book of John and you notice that there's the original. This is where Nickelodeon gets this. It's a show called Nick at Night. Anybody ever seen that? Well, if you didn't, go back fast track to the 90s. You'll have a show. It's called Nick at Night, and they really get that from the Bible. They didn't know it, but there's this Pharisee named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And this Pharisee is a person, man, who believes just keeping a bunch of rules makes us right with God. And he comes to Jesus because he's interested, because Jesus is teaching some things he's never heard. And it's life-changing to him. It's causing him to think deeply. And he comes to Jesus at night. So that's where the Nick at Night comes from. And he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, no one can do the things you're doing unless they're sent by God. And Jesus didn't even really answer that. Didn't even phase him. He didn't respond to that. Here's what he says to Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you that you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like me. He's clearly an analytical thinker. So Nicodemus said some words to Jesus that make a whole lot of sense, but they're kind of funny. This grown man says, well, Jesus, how is an old man going to be born again? And how could a person enter into their mother's womb a second time? I don't know if you're a mom here, but that freaks me out. I mean, it was painful enough the first time, right? But can you imagine doing it again? That just is weird. But the Bible is so true. But Nick he's misunderstanding what Jesus said, see? He's talking about a spiritual birth. He's talking about Nicodemus just dead spiritually. And you have to be made alive. You must be born again. That's what Peter's saying, that we must be born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. Well, that night, as far as we know, Nicodemus did not trust and believe that what Jesus was saying is true. But we do know that at some point in his life, Nicodemus had been brought to life. Because at the resurrection, there's two Pharisees that show up whose lives have been transformed. One is Joseph of Arimathea, and the other one is Nicodemus. And so I'm wondering, why would Jesus say that we have to be born again? And why does Peter say that Jesus has caused us to be born again? Because listen to me, the Bible is true. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, the Bible says that for all, that means me, and that means you, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I want to let the weight of that just sink on you just for a moment, praying that the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart. There's not a person, man, that doesn't have a sin problem. And just like if I had a heart problem, I'd go to a heart doctor. If I've got a sin problem, I need to go to a sin doctor. And the Bible says, man, that because of that, what I get because of that, because of my sin, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. I need you to know this, friends. If you breathe your last breath without being born again, you will forever be dead. But see, that's not what resurrection's about, is it? It's about dead things coming to life. But the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that you can have that. So many people are looking for a new start. So many people are saying, man, I wish that I could just be born again. Reminds me of a story. These girls in high school, they were meeting in the library one day, and one of the teachers was kind of there, and her name was Jan, and she really didn't know that the teenagers in the library, but they were gathering there because it was an after-school group of these neo-pagans. That's what they called themselves. And these neo-pagans were having this group. They just said, hey, it doesn't matter anything about you, what you believe. Everything's acceptable here. All religions, all creeds, all colors, whatever it is, you just come. And these girls were talking to this lady. They just brought her in the conversation, this teacher. And they just said, hey, man, would you like to kind of come and hang out and listen to what's going on? And this teacher, she really didn't know what to say. But she was a follower of Jesus Christ. And she really didn't want to offend them. She didn't really want to say anything back. But she said, hey, just tell me about what's going on. And so these girls began to tell her, hey, man, these people just opened their lives up to me and just accepted us. And this one teenager, her name was Jan, like I said, and she told this teacher, she said, you know, I've been through so much, and please forgive my language here, but this is her words. I've been through so much crap in high school. That's what she said. Been through so much junk that it's probably going to take me the rest of my life in therapy to get over it. She goes, I wish that I could just be born again. I wish that I could start over. And Jan said, do you really want to be born again? Do you really wish that that could happen? Do you really want that to happen? And this teenager said, yes, I would give my life to be born again. I'm so desperate. And Jan told her what I've told you. She told her, listen, that through Jesus Christ, you're already dead, but through Jesus Christ, you can be born again. There is a thing called grace. There is a thing called a new start. There is a new starting place for everyone who comes to faith in Jesus. It's like literally being born again. It can happen for you. And she led this young lady to faith in Jesus Christ, and her life was radically changed. I'm telling you today, that Jesus Christ in his resurrection can give you and I this internal salvation. But secondly, this morning, because of Jesus' resurrection, you can find the hope of an inherited security. Inherited security. Look there in verse 4. He says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is awesome. I don't know if anybody here has been adopted, man, but I have. And here's what I know, man, when you get new things, you get new families, and you get new moms, and you get new dads, when Man, when something happens, it's like when you're put into a new family, things change. I mean, everything changes. Everything's new. And what I'm telling you today is when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and faith in his death, burial, and resurrection for your sin, you get put into a new family. You're born again. You get God as your father, and you get everyone who's believed in Christ as your brother and sisters, and you get a new future. Peter calls it an inheritance. The Bible also calls it eternal life. And listen, an inheritance is something you know about that. It's what a child receives because he's part of the family. You don't earn an inheritance. You don't work for an inheritance. You don't buy an inheritance. You don't do a lot of good things to try to obtain an inheritance. An inheritance is something you simply get because you're a part of the family. The Bible says that we have a sure inheritance. A sure future in Jesus, an inherited security, and that inheritance is eternal life. It means that when I put my faith in Jesus, I'm born again, and I get security that I'll always be with God in heaven. Notice what the Bible says about that inheritance using 1 Peter. Did you notice it uses four words to describe it? It says it's an inheritance, first of all, that's imperishable. That means nothing can destroy it. Nothing can destroy what Jesus has given me in eternal life. It says it's an inheritance that's undefiled. That means nobody, including you and including me, can mess it up. That's so good. My own sin can't mess it up. It's an inheritance that's unfading. Did you know that the car that you drove here today, did you know that one day it's going to be in a junk pile somewhere? It's fading. I went to Second Chance on Friday. Anybody go? Because I might have saw you. Praise God. Because you know what? My clothes, they tend to fade. And they tend to get old. And I have to get new ones because everything that I have on planet Earth is fading. Everything. Even my good looks. If some of you, it's happened like me, right? You're like, yeah, it's fading. But everything we've got, man, is fading. But the Bible tells me, man, that my salvation never fades. And then he says, this is crazy. He says that it's guarded, reserved in heaven for you. That word reserved means that it's guarded over. In fact, if we look at this, what this really means is this. Maybe I can grab your attention here just by looking at my hands, if you can see them. I know I'm a little dude, but help me. And what happens when you get eternal life is God takes eternal life and he supernaturally, did y'all hear that? That's a good word. That's supernatural and surgically together, supernergically. So I make words up all the time. My church knows. God takes the gift of eternal life and he supernaturally, surgically puts it inside of your heart. That's in the center of your being. That's in the part of who you really are. And God says that he watches over that. And there's no surgeon that can remove it. There's nobody that can find it but God. And then the Bible says that it's kept in heaven for you. And what that means then is that God takes you with eternal life inside of you and places you in the vault of heaven. And nobody can get to you or get to your salvation because you are doubly guarded in Jesus. That's the inherited security that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's the inherited security. So he says it's we don't know what's going to happen next. But he says we are protected in verse 5 by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. I read about this experiment. I'm not trying to recommend it. But anybody here from the Netherlands, this isn't a shot against you. I'm just using an example. But I heard about this experiment in the Netherlands, and they broke people up into two groups. I don't know how they got them to volunteer for this, but they hooked them up to this apparatus, and they said, hey, listen, the first 20 of you, we're going to give 20 strong electrical shocks. And then they broke into another group, and they said, what we're going to do for you guys is we're going to give a series of 17 weaker shocks, but 3 super intense shocks. But the problem is, we're not going to tell you when we're going to do which one. Now, I wonder today, could you tell me which group is a little more anxious about the experiment? The second one. Because why? They didn't know what was going to happen. And here's what I'm telling you today. Jesus Christ has guarded my inheritance, and I can know exactly what's going to happen to me when I die. I can know exactly. I don't know if you're here today and you have an understanding of what's going on, but I want to tell you, there's this lady by the name of Mary Magdalene. And she finds herself at the tomb of Jesus. And she gets to the tomb of Jesus, and she realizes very quickly that something has gone madly wrong, because she watched these people put Jesus inside the tomb. And it's the third day, and she's come back, and she's going to the tomb. She's hoping that somebody's there to roll the stone away. And when she gets to the tomb, the stone has been rolled away, and she looks inside, and Jesus isn't there. Now, you and I, knowing the story, we'd be like, yes. But she began to weep. And she began to wonder what had happened to Jesus. And her heart was broken. And there was an angel where Jesus' head was. And there's an angel where Jesus' feet was. And they're like, woman, why are you weeping? She's like, because I don't know what they've done with his body. I don't know where they've taken him. And then the Bible tells us in John chapter 20, verses 15 and 16, Jesus then appears to her and said, woman, why are you weeping? I don't know if you're a man, but we ask that question a lot of women, don't we? I just get find humor here. Who are you seeking? And thinking that Jesus was the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him and move him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and she said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. You know what changed her life? She had an encounter with the resurrected Lord. And Jesus said, stop clinging to me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father, your Father, my God and your God. And Mary came and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Suddenly, she had a future. She knew of her inherited security because of everything that Jesus had told her was true. Jesus got up out of that grave. And her life was radically changed. See, listen, apart from knowing Jesus Christ, you have no security of anything, period. There's not a single person in this audience today, in this stadium today, that can guarantee me you know exactly what you are going to be doing next Tuesday at 10 a.m. You can have it in your phone. You can have it in your calendar. You can set reminders. You can have people call you. You can schedule it all day long. But you don't know for sure what's going to happen to you at 10 o'clock next Tuesday. You don't. Imagine 3 years from now, 2027 on Easter. Do you know where you're going to be and what you're going to be doing 3 years from now? You don't have a clue. You could have it all lined out, but you and I have no security about that whatsoever. But can I tell you that if I were to ask the believers in Jesus Christ in this stadium today, can you tell me where you're going to be and what you're going to be doing 10,000 years from now? I guarantee you can tell me an answer. You can tell me that because Jesus Christ got up from the grave, I'm going to be in heaven and I'm going to be worshiping Jesus. You know why? Because that's the inherited security the resurrection gives you. That's what Peter says. It's protected by God for you, ready to be revealed. You and I can have the hope of an inherited security. But lastly, very quickly, we're closing. Because of Jesus' resurrection, you can find the hope of indescribable satisfaction. Indescribable satisfaction. Verse 6, he says, you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by trials. In this you rejoice. What can rejoice in? We can rejoice in God's mercy, not giving us what our sin deserves, by being born again, being brought from death to life, a new start, a sure future, an inheritance that can't be taken away. If I can't rejoice in that, what can I rejoice in? Salvation is not something that we look to in the future and say, well, one day I get heaven. No, I can rejoice right now because I've already got heaven, and heaven's living inside of me through Jesus. He says, but between here and there, you're going to go through some stuff. You're going to go through some trials. That's the Bible's upway and upfront way of just telling us that just when you come to Jesus Christ doesn't mean life's going to get easy. I promise you, just following Jesus doesn't make all the problems go away. Please don't buy that lie. You're going to suffer like never before once you follow Jesus because you switch teams. Verse 8 tells us something incredible. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. There's another story about what happened to Jesus after he rose from the grave, and it's near the end of John chapter 20. I don't know if you know this, but the disciples of Jesus were scared to death when Jesus was crucified because they didn't really know what was going to happen. They sure were hoping that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, but they didn't know. And they knew the Roman government was going to come in and start crucifying them too as followers of Jesus. So they were locked in a room, in an upstairs room. The door was bolted and they were locked. And they're upstairs and they're just kind of hanging out. And Jesus just kind of walks through the door. He doesn't unlock the door. He doesn't have to unbolt the door. He doesn't have the door open. He just walks right through the door. And somebody says, how can he do that? Because he's Jesus. He can do anything, right? And Jesus walks in the room and he says, hey, look, guys, I've risen from the dead. That's my paraphrase. Well, there's a dude that isn't there, and we know him in church world as Doubting Thomas, but that's not his nickname. The Bible says his nickname was the twin. He looked like somebody else. And then the Bible says that one day they're gathered again, and this time Thomas happens to be in the room with those disciples. And verse 25 of John 20 says, the disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. You see, Thomas wasn't just doubting. He wasn't just saying that I've got my doubts. He's not just saying, hey, I just don't believe this. He's saying, I'm never going to believe this unless I see it for myself. And the Bible says that 8 days later, Jesus shows up again. The doors are locked. They're bolted. And Jesus just walks through the door. How did Jesus do that? He's Jesus. He can do anything. And he shows up. And it says this. Jesus came to the doors, having been shut. He stood in their midst and he said, peace be to you. And watch this. He said to Thomas, place your finger here. And see my hands, and take your hands and put it into my side. Do not continue in disbelief, but be a believer. The interesting thing is Thomas never said that to Jesus, but Jesus knew exactly what Thomas needed. And I want you to know here today that Jesus knows exactly what you need to make you a believer. There's going to be no evidence. There's going to be nothing that I can say from my mouth to make you believe that what I'm saying. It's going to take a holy, supernatural act of God for you to believe what I'm saying. And I'm telling you today that right now, within the sound of my voice, I believe that the Spirit of God is convicting you to believe this if you've never believed it. That Jesus is meeting you exactly where you are. And then the Bible says, he said, Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Don't believe, disbelieve any longer, but believe. And then Thomas says, my Lord and my God. You know what Thomas said? Thomas said, Jesus, I don't need to put my hands in your side. I just need to put my hands in yours. I just need to put my life in your hands. You don't need to put your life for me to fill you. I give you all that I am. And I believe with all my heart, Thomas made this confession that the Bible tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you would be saved. He said, my Lord. In other words, I don't want to go on living life my way. I've been doing it on my own and doing it my own way for so long. I want somebody else. Jesus, you're going to be my Lord. I was living this way. I'm turning. I'm repenting from my sin. You're going to be my Lord, and you're going to be the God of my life. But you see, the Bible says in 1 Peter, verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you can greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. And I remind you of the point. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have this indescribable satisfaction. Because you see, when you see what Thomas saw, and when you see what my eyes have seen, not because of me, but because Jesus met me where I was at and opened my eyes, I've got joy that I can't contain. And you probably have that too if you know Jesus. There's so many things that don't bring us joy, but Jesus does. Can I tell you, there are storms on the ocean that can tear ships apart. Y'all know that. Y'all have seen it. Not just little boats like I started out today's message with, but big ones, big liners, big old oil tankers, right? There are things and storms out there that take them apart. But did you know that there are certain ships that can sail through a storm without feeling the wind or even being affected by the waves? And those ships are called submarines. You know what submarines do, don't you? They go down deep. They go down deep enough that though the storm is happening on top, it no longer affects them. An ocean-class submarine can go 240 meters below the surface so far that the waves on top, that the sailors don't even feel what's happening because they're in something that's taking them deeper than the storm. And I'm telling you, you're going to go through storms in life as a follower of Jesus, but there's nothing that can take away your joy because you get to go deeper in the storms of life with Jesus. Because you can still have an indescribable satisfaction in Jesus, even though you may go through junk on earth. We can say, Lord, I don't have to see you, I just believe you. I don't have to see you, but I love you, and I'm going deep into that. I wonder this morning if you're here and anything I said has resurrected with you, connected with you. I'm just going to take probably 3 more minutes of your time, and we're going to sing a song and go hunt some eggs. Is that okay? If you hadn't been listening at this point, man, I just want to share something personal from my heart to your heart with you. I wasn't raised in the church, guys. It wasn't because my family were bad people. We just didn't do that. It wasn't that they made fun of it. It's just something we didn't do. And I can honestly tell you, I didn't know really that there was much about a God. I thought that there was a God, but I just didn't know how to get with Him if there was a God. And I, like many of you, man, I lived a life of a lot of sin. I went to a lot of parties. I did a lot of things I shouldn't have done. I was a thief. I was becoming an alcoholic, man. I was doing all kinds of things that you shouldn't do. Started meddling in stuff that you should never meddle in. Got off on a deep end in the military. Went stupid. Went wild. I can remember one evening, man, a friend invited me to go to a little church service over in Germany. Really only been to church maybe 4 or 5 times in my entire life. I didn't know what church was about. Didn't know what to expect. There's a preacher up there behind a little podium, kind of like I am, and he was preaching almost exactly what I've been preaching to you today. And I can't tell you why, but the entire time through that message, I was sweaty, and I was nervous, and I was breathing heavy because something he was saying was connecting to my heart. And he kept talking about that we were sinners and we were separated from God and we deserved hell, but Jesus loved us so much that He was willing to die to pay for our sin and all this stuff, and it wasn't making any sense. And He did what I'm doing right now. He stopped everybody. He says, listen, if there's anybody in the place today that wanted to pray and just give their life to Jesus, trust that He died for them and to receive this eternal life and everything to be changed, to be made right with God, man, just pray this prayer. And I'm telling you, folks, I can't tell you what happened. I can just tell you something happened. I fell down to my knees. And literally the floor began to be as hot as you could imagine. It was almost untouchable hot. This is my story. It doesn't have to be your story. But I literally felt as if hell had opened. I was going to fall straight into hell. Because see, I knew my sin. And compared to the glory of God, man, I was in trouble. And this message generated, it messed with me in my heart. And I was there, and I knew that I deserved to go to hell. I knew it. But I still couldn't figure out what to do. Even though He had told me, I still couldn't figure out what to do. So I left that service, and I entered into my little apartment, and I saw myself in a mirror. And here's what I saw. I saw myself correctly for the first time ever. I looked at myself in that mirror and I saw myself as one who was separated from God as far as I could possibly be, but at the same time, somebody who was loved more than I ever dared to dream or imagine. And I remember one song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I got down on my knees again. And I said, Jesus, I don't really know what I'm supposed to say to you, but I can tell you this, that I am a sinner and I am separated from you and I have no hope. I'm turning to Jesus. He's all I've got. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you were raised for me. I'm yours. Just take me. And I'm telling you, in that moment, I became a new man. In that moment, Steve Brown was a new man. I got an internal salvation. And then I got an inherited security. And then, praise God, the only reason I'm here today is because, listen, I got Jesus, and I just thank God over him, amen? Because I'm still satisfied today. And if you need that, and you want that today, I wonder right now, could everybody in the place, I wonder right now, would you just stand to your feet, and I'm going to give you some directions. Everybody stand with me. I wonder, would you bow your heads in this place today with me, just out of respect? Nobody looking around. I'm not going to have you come forward. I'm not going to have you say anything out loud. I'm not going to use any manipulation tactics. I'm not going to try to do any of that stuff. But today, within the sound of my voice, if you know that you are a sinner and you have come to realize today that you need Jesus Christ to forgive you and that you want to place your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection to make you right with God and you want to go to heaven, if that is you right here in this room today, in this auditorium today, in this stadium today, would you just pop your hand up so I can see it and put it down? Just real quickly. I see those hands. Just real quickly, just let me see it. Put it back now. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Listen, this is a prayer from your heart. This prayer will not save you. Jesus saves you, so you talk to him like you're talking to me. If you want to say it out loud, you say it out loud. But if you mean business with your heart, just repeat these words to God right now with me. Would you just talk to God, not to me? Pray this prayer right now. This prayer doesn't save you. You're putting your faith in Jesus. Say these words. Lord Jesus, today I realize that I am a sinner. And I realize that I deserve to be separated from you. But I ask you to have great mercy on me. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and make me new. I believe that Jesus, you died, you were buried, and you were raised again. I receive your salvation. I praise you for having mercy. Now help me live for you all my days. And I pray it in Jesus' name.